You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
I had to change my music outfit into my preacher outfit. I feel a lot better. Now, we'll start by giving you an update on a couple things. Obviously, I am not Pastor Fred, my dad. My name's Luke, for those of you who don't know. My mom and dad are on a much-needed vacation, on a cruise, headed down to Mexico to see, I think, the Mayan ruins or something like that. I'd love to do it at some point, but they just went to New Orleans and got on the boat last night, and he's tried to call me a few times, but anybody who's been on a cruise know that that's pretty hit or miss. They have the internet, kind of, but they're doing awesome, and they're going to have a great time this week. Update number two, all of you very kindly, consistently are asking about Freddie, my new baby boy, how he's doing. He is doing awesome, healthy, growing. He turned 2 months old this last Thursday. So it's flying by, as parents know. Last night, Michelle and I went out to a Mexican restaurant. We've been to restaurants a couple times with Freddie. When you have a newborn for the first time, leaving the house, you have no idea how to do it. You're like, we're supposed to do what? We're supposed to go where? So we're getting the hang of it. We've been out and around and doing things. But last night we're sitting and I'm like, man, I'm so glad that Freddie is so relaxed. We don't have to worry about him freaking out. And we can come to a restaurant and people don't look at us and say like, oh, great, there's the baby. And as soon as I said that, of course, he starts going. And so we ate as fast as we could, and we're like, can we get the check, please? And I went and took him to the car, but we made it, and Freddie is doing awesome. We just finished up the series, The Greatest Sermon Ever, where we went through, verse by verse, through the whole entire Sermon on the Mount, which was a powerful series. What an amazing thing to do. It took 30-some weeks to get through the whole thing, and I just love going step by step through the Bible because you find so much truth, so many good things, and it forces you to think about things that you might not want to think about. There were some weeks where Dad would just be studying and thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Like, and he'll look at all his favorite preachers and be looking for things, and he'll be like, they never preached this. You know, they wanted to avoid this. They didn't want to have to get up and talk about this, but he stuck with it and made it all the way through and preached some hard truths, and I definitely grew as a result. Amen. But now I get the privilege of starting us into our next series, which is a series we're calling Identity. This first week, I'm going to be kind of setting up the definitions and the big picture of what the series is going to be about. But moving forward, we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians and who God says that we are in that book. But that's a question that we all ask ourselves is, who am I? Who are we? What's my identity? The answer for you might be, you know, I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm loved, I'm hated, I'm single, I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm successful, I'm a failure. We start answering this question, we start thinking this through very young, in childhood even. Am I the firstborn? Am I the middle child? Am I the baby of the family? Am I the smart kid? Am I the chubby kid? Am I the athletic kid or the nerdy kid or the funny kid? And we start to get that idea from the nicknames people give us, from what people are saying around us. What do your parents call you? What do your friends call you? And I'd say to parents, be careful what you call your kids and be careful what you speak over your kids. Even when you're talking about them in front of somebody else and you say, man, he's the real class clown, he's a cut up, he's always getting in trouble, they're going to take that on. They're going to be like, yeah. But if you don't want that to be in them, don't speak that over them. Don't confirm that that's who they are, because that's not who they are, and we're going to get into who they are. Then you get into your teenage years and trying to figure out your identity continues, and you start to think, okay, who am I going to be? Your teachers have who they want you to be. Your coaches have who they want you to be. Your pastors have who they want you to be. Your parents have who they want you to be. And you're starting to figure out, okay, who do I want to be? Do I want to be an athlete? Do I want to be a musician? Am I going to study hard and get good grades? What group am I going to hang out with? How am I going to dress? What kind of cologne am I going to wear? And this last week or a couple weeks ago, I was talking to my dad, and I remember those teenage years and trying to figure out who I was going to be and trying to define myself and pick my group. And at that point, parents, you see that it's no longer who you want them to be. They're kind of beginning to be who they want to be. And my dad, I was telling him some things and being vulnerable and talking with my dad, and I said, you know, I was telling him some things, and he said, son, I'm not disappointed in you. He said, the only thing that you've done that really disappointed me was when you decided not to play basketball anymore and that you wanted to be a musician. He was half joking, but that was my teenage decision. Up until my sophomore year, I was playing basketball. Before that, playing baseball, into athletics. And then I got to that point where I kind of made the decision, okay, I'm going to focus in on music. And that was a contentious decision around my house. But he's come around. He's come around, yeah. Then, as you get out of those teenage years and you go off to college, you think, okay, I can reinvent myself. I can be whoever I want to be. I'm going somewhere where nobody knows me. Who do I want to be now? What am I going to do there? Am I there to study? Am I there to party? Am I going to sleep around or am I not? Am I going to go to church or am I not? Who am I going to be when I get to college? Then you graduate. You're still trying to figure out who you are. You're like, okay, I'm no longer a student. I need to get a job. I have all these student loans. I have all this debt. What am I going to do with my life? Who am I? Then you finally find that career, find that job that you begin. Now that defines you. I am a real estate agent. I am a pastor. I am whatever that job is. I'm a teacher. That begins to define you, but that doesn't fulfill you. So you're still looking for that identity. Then you start looking for that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. Some of you have done this in a different order than that, but this is the order we're going to go through. So then you start to look for that person, that significant other, that you want to fulfill your identity. And they have the same expectation of you. They think, okay, he's going to make me who I want to be, and she's going to make me who I want to be. And it doesn't work out that way. You get married, and you're both selfish people trying to find your identity. So then you think, okay, this doesn't fulfill us. What about kids? That's the next thing on the horizon. Okay, now my identity changes again. I'm a parent. Maybe I can fulfill my identity through my children. And women experience that physically. Your identity begins to change as your body changes and as you grow the baby inside of you. And the father feels the pressure of that change in needing to provide and having an additional person in the home. And then everything begins to revolve around your kid. How you look at your identity changes. The reason you work changes. The time you spend on your hobbies change. Your free time changes. And you start to consider this kid as the center of your identity. Then the kid grows up. Doesn't need you anymore. Starts to do their own thing and eventually leaves the home. And so many times this is a disaster for families. You think, okay, we kept the marriage together because we had a kid. I worked hard to be successful to provide for my kid. I went to church because I thought my kid needed to go to church. And then you get to that point and you're starting to figure out again, who am I? What's the point of all this stuff if it's not for my kid? And those cycles just continue throughout life. Then it's okay, well, when I retire, or I want to have grandchildren, so I better start pushing my kids to have some kids. It's always something else. People are always looking for that identity that fulfills them. We're going to start this morning by looking at who does God say you are. And we're going to stick a lot in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we're going to look at a few different things that God says we are. Number one, God says we are a revelation receiver. In verse 26 there, it says, let us make man in our image. So that is pointing to the Trinity. It's not God saying, let me make man in my image. It's let us make man in our image. So he's speaking of the Trinity. And we believe that the Trinity has always existed, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect community and perfect love and perfect communication with each other. So when I say, when they say, let us make man in our image, they're speaking to each other. Let us make man in our image. And part of being in their image is that we get to be a part of that communication. We get to be a part of that community. So we are a revelation receiver, meaning God speaks to us. So we don't need to speculate about our identity. We don't need to speculate about who we are. We need a revelation of who God is and of who we are. And God speaks primarily and most authoritatively through his word. Meaning we don't need to follow advice, prophecy, preaching, or gut feelings if they contradict the Bible. The ultimate authority is the Bible. And God wants to speak to you through his word, and God wants to hear from you through prayer. So first thing that we want to establish as part of our identity is we are revelation receivers. We can hear from God. The second thing is we are humbly honored. Humbly honored. Genesis 1:26 continues to say, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So, here's what we need to understand. God is up here, then the lower creation, animals are down here, and we are right here. So we are humbly honored. We are below God. We are above lower creation. And so many times the world gets this very confused, and it creeps into the church and some of our philosophy and some of our worldview. And the two ways that they get that wrong is you'll hear that we are God, basically. We are divine. A spark of divinity is inside of you. We are a part of a cosmic consciousness, and we are all a part of God. Alongside God. But here, we are not the creator, we are the created. We are beneath God. But he honored us and put us above, gave us dominion over this earth. The other way that the world gets that wrong is they would say, oh, we are just highly evolved animals. We're no different than animals. And this is thinking too little of us. You are not an animal. Genesis says we have dominion over animals, and you are not God. We are created. We're not the creator. So that's the second thing we need to understand and that God says about who we are, is we are humbly honored. The third thing he says is we are made to mirror. Made to mirror. Also in verse 26 there it says, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Our image after our likeness, two words that kind of mean the same thing. But here's the picture I want to paint for you. When you look in the mirror in the morning, what do you see? You see your image. You see your likeness. So when God says he created us in his image, in his likeness, when he looks at us, he wants to see himself reflected back. We are to reflect the glory of God. We're made to mirror God to the world. He's spirit, but he wants his attributes to be visible in the world. So, we should love to show his love. We should forgive to show his grace, mercy, forgiveness. We should tell the truth because he is truth. And it doesn't begin with us. All of those things begin with God. He is truth. He is love. He is a forgiver. And we are just reflecting those things back to the world. So this really hit me, and this made a lot of sense, just helping me in looking at identity. But so many times we ask, how does this make me look? How does this make me look? We make so many decisions based on how does this make me look? What are people going to think? But if we truly believe that we are made to mirror, that we are made to show who God is to the world, then the question is, does this properly reflect God? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves in decisions that we make in life. That helped me a lot. I hope it helps somebody. Most of our identity questions really revolve around how does this make me look, but we really need to let that go. And reflecting God, a word for that that we're going to use through this series is worship. Worship isn't just singing. Worship is everything we do. So it's when we are forgivers, that's worship to God. When we are loving people, that's worship to God. When we're generous, that's worship to God. Anything that we do that reflects who God is, that is worship to God. And we're trying to be this mirror of who God is, but we are a broken, fallen, sinful, imperfect mirror. And the only perfect reflection of who God is was Jesus. Jesus is the perfect, sinless mirror. In John 14:7, it says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is saying, "I reflect the Father. When you see me, you see the Father." And we're called to aspire to that, to work towards that, to do that to the best of our ability. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do that beyond what we could even get close to on our own. The fourth thing here that God says we are is blessed to bless. Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them." He created us, he blessed us immediately. It didn't say, and then Adam and Eve did a bunch of good works and then God blessed them. No, it's immediate. It's right out of the gate. They haven't done anything to earn it. It's a perfect picture of God's grace. We have a warped view. We think we need to manipulate God. We need to earn blessing. But God blesses his people. God blesses his creation. He starts with blessing. And we are blessed to bless. 1:28 continues. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and over everything.'" So he's saying, you are blessed, and then he goes right into, now, bless your children. Now, to have dominion over the world. He's giving them tasks, but it starts with blessing. The tasks aren't to earn the blessing. They come from the blessing. So they are blessed in order to be good parents. They are blessed in order to be good stewards of what God's given them. Blessed to bless our kids. Blessed to bless the world. And another thing to understand is we're not the objects of worship. So God blesses us, but we're not to just accept it and just say, "Thanks, God, I'm blessed." That's making us the object of worship. That's saying we get the blessing. No, we are blessed, and it's supposed to go through. We are blessed to bless. We are the mirrors. A couple quick thoughts, and these aren't in the notes, so you'll need to write them down, and it won't be on the screen, but a couple more thoughts on who God says we are. The first one is we need to know that our identity is received, not achieved. God made them, God spoke to them, God defined them, God blessed them. It was all God. It was all God. He gave them their identity. They didn't have to achieve or do anything to get their identity. He told them who they were. They are his image and likeness. They are blessed. They are humbly honored. They are made to mirror. God set that up. And that should give us freedom from the performance trap of feeling like we need to do something, we need to perform, we have to be a certain way, because it's not about us, it's all about him. It should also free us from the competitive trap. It should help us to get rid of bitterness and covetousness and jealousy, because if it's not me, if I'm just reflecting God and I see someone else reflecting God, I can rejoice in what they're doing and I can rejoice in what I'm doing, because I'm not finding my identity in anything else. I don't need what they have. God's given me what I need. It's who I am. It's in my identity. So we don't need to be jealous, because it's not about us. It's all about God. And the second of these little add-ons is the idea that you are no more or less valuable than anyone else. We are all equally created in God's image and likeness. Male, female, black, white, born, unborn, rich, poor, sick, well, all equally made in the image and likeness of God. So we don't believe in a Darwinian survival of the fittest, weak are worth less and the strong will prevail. We don't believe in sexism or racism or classism or any other kind of isms. All of us are equally made in the image and likeness of God. And this sets up not only how we see God, but how we see ourselves. Next, we're going to look at who does Satan say you are? And just to clarify, here at Christian Life, we believe in Satan and demons, that they are real. It's not a metaphor. We believe that the Bible is true and what it says is true. We believe he's a fallen angel, a created being, not equal with God. And we're looking at what he says, not to instill fear, but because the Bible tells us that Satan is a liar. And how many know a lie has no effect if you don't believe it? So I'm letting you know what the lies are, so when you hear them, you won't believe it, and he won't accomplish anything in your life. Genesis 3, 1 through 5 says, this is the story that is oftentimes called the fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So Satan's first lie here is, did God really say? He questions the accuracy and authority of God's word. And he continues to attack God's word. Just in the last month, the front of Newsweek said, the cover story was, "The Bible, so misunderstood, it's a sin." And it was written to try to prove that the Bible is inaccurate and written by men and unreliable and just really hammering the Bible as op-ed, but they were acting like it was news. And then I read another article, and of course you can do this. I looked on the Gospel Coalition, and they had a point-by-point rebuttal just kind of tearing that article apart and showing that it was ridiculous. But for the last 2,000 years, there have been volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes written trying to dispute the Bible, trying to disprove the Bible, and there are just as many volumes written by biblical scholars and theologians about the Bible's accuracy. And we believe here that the Bible is inerrant, infallible, inspired, authoritative Word of God. And you don't have to turn your brain off to believe that. And you need to know this for yourself. You can hear me preach it, but the world's going to tell you the exact opposite thing. And you need to know this so that when Satan comes and says, "Did God really say?" you can know, yes, God really said. And it's the truth. So Genesis 3:5, at the end of that section, the next lie that Satan tells is, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he tempts our pride. He tells us that we can be like God, and he tells us in order to be like God, we have to do something. He's telling us to achieve our identity instead of receiving the identity that God already gave us. And the language is interesting because he says you can be like God. God already said in chapter 1 that he made us in his likeness. In his likeness and in his image. So Satan's trying to give us something that we already have, and he's trying to make us do something for him to achieve it. It's just, he just twists and turns, and it is a lie. He says that we can be like God. He's tempting our pride. Don't forget, we're humbly honored. We are not equal with God. We will never be equal with God. He created us. He is the creator. So we need to know those lies that Satan says because it helps us to understand who God says we are and helps us to understand the lies and the things that we hear from the world so that we don't get our identity confused further. The next little section is who do we say that we are? Who do we say that we are? And we're going to be looking at identity idolatry. Identity idolatry. Ezekiel 14:3 says, "Son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts." So when we talk about idolatry, we're not talking about little statues and like a pagan temple. We're talking about anything that we worship other than God. anything that we've taken into our heart. Because we continue to worship. I've talked about this before. We are always worshiping. It's just a question of whether we're worshiping God or worshiping other things, the creator or the creatures. That's where we get mixed up. So we're going to talk about identity idolatry. It's when we live for someone or something other than Jesus. Romans 1:25 says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So there's two categories, worshipers and idolaters. We're supposed to worship the creator and steward created things. As we go through this next section where I kind of break down different idols, different things that we base our identity around, you might get offended. You might get defensive. You might start to argue with me in your head. And spoiler alert, when that happens, I might be talking about your idol. Sorry. And going through this, there's definitely things that jumped out at me. But I don't want to tiptoe around those things. And this is another theme that I've kind of preached before, but we're going to look at those things that we put in the place of God. The first one, items. This is an acrostic. I'm getting fancy. So it's going to spell idols in a second. But first one is items. Consumerism is definitely a religion in America. We find our identity so many times in things that we buy. Sociologists call it conspicuous consumption, meaning you're buying something that you don't need because it makes you look a certain way. We don't just buy what we need. We buy all kinds of things we don't need because we try to find our identity in those things. You know, how am I going to dress? How am I going to dress today? Am I going to be casual or am I going to be dressed nice? Am I going to be sporty? What am I going to look like? Where am I going? What are people going to think? We think about our house. Okay, how are we going to decorate our house a certain way? Because people are coming over. You know, I got to have the Egyptian cotton because they might feel it on the towels. And we got to have the right candles. And we got to just make it feel right because people are coming over. We got to dress our kids right until they no longer let us dress them. The famous Dave Ramsey quote on this, I looked it up, and I thought it was Dave Ramsey. It's actually from Fight Club. I didn't think I'd be quoting Fight Club this morning, but we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. That's an idol in many people's life. The next one is duties. We try to find our identity in duties. I'm a student. I'm a lawyer. I'm a dad. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor. All those are good things, but it's a good thing in a God place. It's a right thing with a wrong heart. And it's not to show God, but it's to show how awesome we are. And when this is your idol, you get to a point in your life where you start looking for your thing. You start, what's my thing? Who am I going to be? What's my thing? I need to look for my thing that's going to identify me. My thing would be music. For a long time, that identified me. I'm a musician. I'm a songwriter. I play concerts. That would be my description of myself. So tell me about yourself. I'd start talking about my music. That would have identified me. And so many times we're looking for our thing. But here's what happens. If you find it and you're good at it, then you're going to get smug. You're going to get arrogant. If you find it and you're not good at it, you're going to be depressed. But either way, you're not going to be fulfilled. Who you are in Christ determines what you do. It's not the other way around. What you do doesn't determine who you are. God already defined who you are. Self-help wants to say, do these things to change your life. But Jesus says, be born again, be a new person. He'll change your life first, and then he'll help you do those things. Christianity is complete opposite of what the world preaches. The next idol, identity, idolatry that we're looking at is others. Others. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare, or lays a trap. So we shouldn't live in fear of man and thinking about too much about what other people think or that being the thrust of our decisions. And this could be a specific person, this could be an individual, this could be a group. What do they say? What do they think? What do they want? What do they need? I want them to like me. I want them to never leave me or forsake me. I want them to say, well done. I want them to say, you're welcome here, you're one of us. And if they praise you, you're on a high, and when they criticize you, you want to die. I didn't mean to rhyme that, it just happened. I guess I got some preacher in me, I didn't know that. And you can find your identity in all kinds of groups of people. It could be your race. I'm Asian. I'm black. I'm white. I'm Hispanic. It could be politics. I'm a conservative. I'm a liberal. Your state or your nation. We're American. We're from Alabama. Not like those liberal elites out in the West Coast where I'm from. It could be our gender. I'm a man. I'm a woman. But here's what happens when we find our identity in those groups. Oh, I skipped a big one. Our team. But here's what happens. And I'm going to come back to that team. Don't think that. Here's what happens when we idolize, when we identify ourselves with those things, is we demonize the other side. We dehumanize the other side. I love Alabama, and anyone who loves Auburn, they must be an idiot. I love Auburn, and anybody who loves Alabama, they're not even a person. Give me a break. I don't want an Auburn fan teaching my kid. Whatever. I don't want an Alabama fan teaching my kid. I'm going to be on both sides of that one. But it's okay to disagree. It's not okay to demonize people. It's not okay to demonize people. Another place that we look to others for our identity is social media, and I'm just going to hit this one quick. We try to create an image of ourselves, pick the right picture, say that, oh yeah, I read this book, you know, pick the right music, like the right things to show, to present how we want to be perceived because we have a fear of man and we have our identity in what other people think. The next one, the next identity idolatry is longings. Longings. I'm not talking about biblical hope. I'm talking about a naive optimism. A naive optimism. Today I'm unemployed, tomorrow I'm getting a job. Today I'm sick, tomorrow I'll be healthy. Today I'm single, tomorrow I'll be married. Or we spiritualize it. We have verses that we found that sound good that we may or may not have taken out of context. Or we find a preacher that we like that says, you know what, you're supposed to be rich. You're supposed to be healthy. You're supposed to be successful. All they're doing is giving you your idols. That's all that's happening right there. That's a very American gospel. But the gospel needs to work around the world all the time, not tomorrow. It needs to work today. And what happens there is, let's say you get your idol. Let's say I'm healed, I'm still sad. I'm married, I'm not fully satisfied. I got the job, I don't like the job. Or I do like the job, but the job is not God. So we can't use our longings, use our hopes as our identity. We have to use God as our identity. And God is a good God. And God blesses his people from the beginning. We talked about that. But it's not about achieving those things. It's about receiving our identity from God. Now, the next one, and this is the toughest one, I think, is sufferings. Sufferings. Emotional, physical, spiritual, financial. We've all had things in our life, tough things, that we've had to go through. And so many times we turn our worst day into our defining day. But you're not your best day and you're not your worst day. Your identity, your righteousness is in Christ, not you. And so many times when people suffer, they'll take that on as their identity. And they think that's how everyone else sees them. I'm divorced. I have cancer. My spouse cheated on me. My business partner robbed me. And I'm so sorry that those things happen to some of you. But you're not defined by those things. And if you claim those things as your identity, in the same way that if you claim your items, the things you own as your identity, the duties, what you do as your identity, others, what they think is your identity, longings, what you hope will happen as your identity, if you claim your suffering as your identity, you're living in sin. It's sin. Anything besides Jesus as your identity is living in sin. And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I want everybody here to live in freedom. You may have cancer, you're not cancer. You may be divorced, your identity isn't divorced. Every one of us here is made in the image and likeness of God. Suffering, things that you've been through, might explain you, but they don't define you. They don't define you. And a lot of us don't realize what our identity idol is. We don't see it until there's a crisis. Until there's a crisis. And here's what happens when there's a crisis. Before, a lot of times you'll live in fear that your identity idolatry could be taken away. Oh, I am my job. That's what defines me. I don't want to lose it. I am my family. I don't want to lose them. I am what I do. I am what I own. I don't want to lose what I have. And then your identity idolatry crumbles under the weight of being in God's place in your life. Your identity idolatry crumbles under the weight of being in God's place in your life. I just wanted my wife to never leave me or forsake me. I just wanted my kids to be perfect trophies and reflect my glory. I just wanted a job to provide because that's how I'm secure, is through my job. I want these things to be God in my life. And as your identity idolatry begins to crumble, you start to panic. And then when it fails, and it will, you look for someone to blame. And you either blame yourself and say, you know, oh, I deserve this. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I'm this, I'm that. Or you blame other people. You hurt me. You lied to me. You stabbed me in the back. Or you blame God. You said you loved me. You said you'd bless me. You said you'd change it. Be a good God. Give me back my idol. Give me back my idol. And when we reach this point, we have two options. We can turn to Jesus for a new eternal identity that's not going to crumble. Or we can turn to another idol that will eventually fail. We can say, okay, my family fell apart. Well, I'm going to focus in on my job. My job fell apart. I'm going to focus in on my family. I lost my stuff. Other people don't think what I want them to think of me. And you keep just alternating idols, trying to find that thing that's going to fulfill you. But there's only two things that truly matter. When you're on your deathbed, you're not going to say, bring me that car that people thought was cool. Bring me that resume I worked so hard to achieve. The two things that are going to matter are Jesus and people. Jesus and people. Those are the only two things that are eternal. Jesus and people. So I would say, instead of living your life trying to accomplish all these other things, trying to accomplish your identity, achieve your identity instead of receiving your identity, start living for that last day. Start living for Jesus and start reflecting his goodness to the people around you. And this whole series is just going to be so awesome and so powerful. Because once you know who you are, then you know what to do. And we're going to break down so many things that we are. We are blessed. We are forgiven. Just to name a couple. It's going to be probably 16 or 17 weeks. It's just going to be a powerful, uplifting, affirming, God-chosen word for us. And I can't wait to be a part of this series as it goes on. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. I pray that we would receive the identity that you have for us. I pray that you would take away that performance trap. I pray that you would take away that pressure to try to achieve something, Lord. And I pray that you would just make us new, and that you would give us the strength to live out that new identity that you've given us. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.